Morning, church. Please keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3. We're at verses 1 to 6 now. We're looking at the church at Sardis, and the title of this morning's sermon is Strengthen What Is About to Die. Yesterday I was talking to a Christian, a sister in Christ, about the church that she attended. And I asked a little bit about the church, and I said, what's it like? Is it charismatic? And she said, no, it's balanced. So I said, oh, okay, I know what you mean. That gave me some idea. Supposing someone were to ask you what your church is like, what words would you use to describe it? I'm going to give you 15 seconds. Each person, turn to someone next to you, and share with them two or three words that you would use to describe ORPC. Okay, go. 15 seconds each. Go on. I would love to know what you think of ORPC. Later on after the service, if you're walking out, you want to tell me a few of the things that you said, I'll be very happy to listen. But, you know, as I was reading different resources describing the church at Sardis, the church that we are studying today, the church was described in various ways. Sleeping. A feeble church. A lifeless church, a nominal church. These are words that were used to describe the church at Sardis. But in the final analysis, it is Jesus' opinion which is the most important. Isn't that right? So as we look at this passage, we will see what Jesus thought of this church. And the first word that he used, is the word reputation. What reputation did Sardis have? Okay, so Sardis is up here. We've looked at Ephesus, and then Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. We're now at Sardis. We've got a couple more churches left. Sardis was a very important location. It was actually at a crossroads of five different roads, and so it attracted a lot of trade and wealth. It was also an industrial center. It focused on producing woolen and dyed goods. It was also, interestingly, the birthplace of modern money, because the first coinage that was ever circulated was minted in Sardis in the mid-6th century BC. It was reputed to be a decadent city, loose living, pleasure loving, luxury indulging, lots of decadence. And the interesting thing about this city is that it was located 500 meters high above the valley, and it had a fortress which appeared to be quite impregnable. It was high on a mountain ledge. I'll say a little bit more about this later on. And so we can see that this was a city which had many human advantages. The city had many human advantages, but that didn't mean that the church also had the same advantages. The church, on the other hand, was actually dead, according to Jesus, meaning to say there were outward signs of life, but in reality, inwardly, the church was spiritually dead. Have you heard about TV series The Walking Dead? I don't know whether it's showing in Singapore, and I really couldn't care less, because it's a series in its sixth season about zombies. How in the world do you sustain a TV series for six seasons about zombies is absolutely beyond me. But there we are. Walking Dead. This is a good description of the church in Sardis. They were walking around. There seemed to be activity and life. But actually, the Lord saw that they were spiritually dead. In this particular church, there was no threat from Caesar worship, there was no persecution from Jewish radicals, there were no false teachers, no heresies. There was no trouble within the church. There was no trouble outside the church. The church was at peace. But it was the peace of the dead. The peace of the dead. Still, there is a word of comfort for this church. We are told that Jesus holds the seven spirits, verse 1. And that means the Lord has the perfect fullness of the Holy Spirit in His power. He also holds the seven stars, that is the churches, the leaders of the churches. And so what the passage I think is trying to say is that Jesus is in full control. He cares about His churches. Although Sardis had fallen into gross complacency, yet she was still in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always hope if that is the case. So we read in the newspapers very often about some local churches who have negative press, churches overseas that are in doctrinal trouble and so on. But we have to remind ourselves that they are still in the hands of the Lord Jesus. We may hear of churches with leadership problems, doctrinal or moral issues. They may be traditional churches or contemporary churches. They may be lively churches or liturgical churches. But all churches are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He loves them and He will take care of them. That is a word of comfort indeed. Secondly, let's keep the points up there, please. What remedy did Jesus suggest? Look at verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Wake up. The Greek words there means literally be watching, be watchful. The amazing thing about Sardis is although it had a prominent position high up on the mountain ridge, they thought they were unassailable. They thought that no one could ever conquer them because they had this amazing, prominent position. But when we look at history, we realize that this city had been conquered not once, but twice. In the 6th century, when the Persian king Cyrus besieged Sardis, he offered a reward to anyone who could work out how to infiltrate this fortress that was so high up on the mountain. So one Persian soldier watched the cliffs very closely, and he happened to see a soldier drop his helmet over the cliff, and the helmet just tumbled down and down and down, and finally it hit the bottom. So what was the soldier to do? You know what happens when soldiers lose their equipment, right? They get into big trouble. So he watched this soldier actually climb all the way down the mountain, down the steep cliff, retrieve his helmet and climb all the way back up again. So that meant that there was a path down and there was a path up. That night, the soldier who saw this guard going down to pick up his helmet, he took a squad of hand-picked soldiers. They made their way up to the top and they found to their amazement that there were no guards at all. The people of Sardis were so overconfident, they were so certain that they would be secure up there, that no one would ever be able to penetrate their fortress, that they didn't even have guards. Amazingly, 200 years later, the exact same thing happened. The Sardians had not learned their lesson. They were too overconfident, thinking their position was impregnable. And so when the Christians in the church at Sardis hear the words of Jesus saying, watch, or wake up, or be on your guard, they would immediately remember these two incidents from the history of their own city, these two tragic incidents from their military past when they did not watch, when they did not keep alert. And so they would get the message. They had to be spiritually alert for the good of their own church. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, strengthen what remains. You might be in a poor situation now, but you still have something. Strengthen it. Walk around your spiritual city. See where the vulnerable spots are. Fix the gaps. Repair the weaknesses. And make sure that you are safe. Jesus goes on to say in verse 2c, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The Message Bible, the Message translation says, nothing of God's work has been completed. Nothing of God's work. In other words, there were things that were unfinished. And that's a serious charge to any church, isn't it? It's quite easy to start things going. And there are things that might have been begun with good intention, with good vision, but maybe they weren't maintained properly, or maybe they weren't carried out properly, or finished well. There was no closure. It was just allowed to lapse and forgotten. So we need to ask ourselves this question: are the things that we do pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? Are our deeds as a church complete in the sight of the Lord? Would the Lord Jesus give a tick of approval on the things that we do as a church? Are they done in a way that is shows the right spirit and the right motivation? Or are there many things which are unfinished? Coleridge, famous poet, is a supreme example of incomplete work. Coleridge left Cambridge University to join the army. He left the army because he could not rub down a horse. He returned to Oxford and he left without a degree. He began publishing a newspaper which lasted only 10 issues and closed. It has been said of Coleridge, he lost himself in visions of work to be done that always remained to be done. In his mind, he had all kinds of books, but the books were never composed outside of Coleridge's mind because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to finishing them. His life was full of incompleteness. That can be true for a church as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, God has created us for good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. In eternity past, even before we were born, even before we came into existence, even before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, God had already prepared works for us to do as His people. Have we done them? Have we completed them? Have they been acceptable in the eyes of the Lord? And have we finished them well? Those are important questions for us to ask ourselves by way of assessment. Thirdly, what should they remember? The Lord Jesus says in verse 3, the first part, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. What you have received and heard. In 1 Corinthians 15, remember, the Apostle Paul says, what I have received of the first importance I pass on to you. And what did he receive? Paul says, I received the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter, and then He appeared to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, that is Jesus' brother, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me, says Paul. And I pass this on to you. In other words, I pass on to you the objective, verifiable, historical information about the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but praise God, He rose from the dead as well on the third day. This is what I received, Paul says. And therefore, I've received it, I heard it, I now pass it on to you. And now John is reminding the church, the seven churches, don't forget to hold on to what you have received. And it's not just a matter of remembering Jesus. Oh yeah, He died on the cross and He rose from the dead and He's ascended into heaven. It's also a matter of obeying it. Obeying the word that has been received. Because here it says, not only must you receive and hear. You must also obey it. And if you fail to obey it, you should repent. You know, sometimes when we look at the scriptures and we read the commands of the Lord Jesus, we don't take them as commands, we take them as requests. There's a difference between a request and an instruction or a command. When we look at the scriptures, we should take them all as commands and instructions from the Lord, not requests. Requests, you can say no. A command, you can't. You see the difference? If it's a word from the Lord, it's a command, it's an instruction. And we are not free to refuse to follow those instructions. And so the Lord Jesus gives a stern warning in verse 3. He says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I will come like a thief. This is not a reference to the second coming. It is a reference to a word of warning. The Lord Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis that if you don't improve your game, if you don't wake up spiritually, I will come to you and visit you in judgment to discipline you, to straighten you out, to sort out any DRAs that you might have. You know what a DRA is? Have you heard of DRA? No one heard of DRA? Dirty, rotten attitudes. Have you not heard that? Right? We all have DRAs, right? Churches also have DRAs. And so, if the Lord Jesus comes after us and He highlights a DRA, we better get rid of it. That's all part of God's discipline for us. And you know, discipline is not God's way of saying, I'm through with you, get out. I'm not interested in discipline, as far as God is concerned, is a way of telling us that He loves us. He loves us, and that's why He disciplines us. Well, there's a story about two boys who were fighting in a park. And one man came up and he caught hold of one of the boys and started to spank the boy. And one passerby saw what happened and he said to the man who was doing the spanking, he said, why are you spanking only one boy? And the man said, I'm spanking this boy because this boy is my son. Discipline is an act of love. Discipline happens because we belong to the Lord and He loves us. That's why He disciplines us. And that's why Jesus warns, in this short passage of 6 verses, He warns the church in Sardis twice to wake up. Verse 2, He says, wake up once. Verse 3, the last part, He says, wake up again. He disciplines them because He loves them. And whether we have failed personally or we have failed corporately or as a church, God still loves us. If He disciplines us, it's because He loves us. And He wants us to turn around and to get better. Fourth word, who are the faithful remnant? Verses 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. A faithful remnant. Those who have not soiled their white clothes. Meaning to say they have not soiled their faith. The white clothes are given to them because of the blood of Christ. They have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And to signify that cleansing, figuratively, they are given a white robe. It's white because they are supposed to be pure and holy. And the Lord is commending some of these people in Sardis who have not been sucked away by all the decadence of the city. They have not soiled, dirtied their white clothes. In other words, they have not defiled themselves with pagan worship or decadent living. But instead, they will walk with me. See that in verse 4? To walk with Jesus is to have an ongoing relationship with Him. Again, the Message translation is helpful here. Verse 4. You still have a few followers of Jesus in Sardis who haven't ruined themselves by wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. Who haven't defiled themselves by wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. The church is meant to be salt and light of society, but sometimes, you know, the muck of the world creeps into the church. We are in the culture of our nation. We can't help it. We are part and parcel of the society that we are placed by the Lord. And it's obvious, it's taken for granted that we will be somehow influenced by the norms and the morals and the climate of our society. But the church is meant to be a counterculture. Do you understand? The church is meant to counter the culture that we live in. So we are to make a difference. We are to be seen to make a difference. Instead of allowing the world to seep into the church must influence the world like salt and light. And so we have to be on our guard, isn't it? We have to remain faithful. And in every church, there will bound to be a faithful remnant. In every church, there are problems, whether it's politics or infighting or discouragements or lack of spirituality, lack of manpower, personal empire building, cliques, gossip. It's found in many churches. But although you have all this nonsense going on, I believe that in every church there will always be a faithful remnant. There was a faithful remnant of Israel. And there will be a faithful remnant, the Lord makes sure, of people who will walk with Him and follow Him in every church. Those who will ignore all that nonsense and focus on kingdom building. Not personal empire building, not name building, not reputation building, but kingdom building. What is kingdom building? Kingdom building is to make sure that God is the king. Is to bring people into that sphere of influence where they will say, God is my king. That's the task of the church. And that's what we are supposed to be doing, regardless of what is going on in our congregations, regardless of what is going on in our society. We are to bring people to the place where they can say, God is my king. We are to build them up, and then we are to send them out so that they will recruit more people who will be able to say, God is my king. Is that okay with you? Is that what the church is supposed to be? I believe that's what it is. And so as we build the kingdom, we have to keep our eyes on the king. If we take our eyes off the king and we look at all the human nonsense, then we will get easily discouraged. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord as we build His kingdom. A few applications. Number one, reputations don't impress God. What matters is spiritual life. Do you know that God has expectations? When He puts us here in this place, He expects us to be faithful to Him, to proclaim His word, to build His kingdom. God is looking for results from every church. And He's not bothered about human reputations. It's a quotation from one of the commentators I was using. Groups can bear the name of church and have a certain reputation when it is doubtful that they are truly churches at all. The essence of a church is not its programs, buildings, past achievements, reputation, institutional greatness, or formal doctrinal correctness. But it's spiritual life. It's spiritual life. And how does He define it? This life comes only through fellowship with the living Christ and is demonstrated through the seriousness of repentance and obedience. It is demonstrated through the seriousness of repentance and obedience. It is not shown in how great we are, or how powerful we are, or how wealthy we are, or how numerous we are. William Barclay goes on to say that there are four indicators, four warning lights, as it were. You know, when you drive a car, you have a dashboard, and on the dashboard, there are various gauges and warning lights. If the warning lights light up on your dashboard, you better pay attention. because something is happening under the hood. Better have it checked out. So Barclay gives four warning lights as far as churches are concerned. Number one, when a church worships its own past and is so taken up with its traditions rather than Jesus' instructions, watch out. That's a warning light. Secondly, when a church is more concerned with ritual rather than righteousness, it's a warning light. Thirdly, when it loves its systems or its culture of doing things more than it loves the Bible or the Lord, watch out. That's a warning light. And fourthly, when it is more concerned with material rather than spiritual things, look out. That is most certainly a warning light. So as we look through this list of warnings from William Barclay, we need to ask ourselves, is ORPC in danger of being assessed in the light of any of these four warning lights? We need to be open to the Spirit of God as He leads us to be ruthless with ourselves in our self-evaluation. Secondly, don't forget the basics. And the basics are, as far as this passage is concerned, remember, obey, repent. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obey the word of Jesus Christ. Repent for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died to make us godly. Remember, obey, repent. In yesterday's newspaper, there was this interesting article. Do you want better grades? Cut out your screen time. An hour a day on the internet or TV chops exam scores by 2 grades. British study shows this. Okay, guys, if you're studying for exams, you know what to do now, right? Cut down your screen time. It's true, isn't it? It's not essential. You're not going to die without going to the internet or watching the telly or being addicted to the movies. We've got to learn what is central and what is peripheral in our lives. What is essential and what we can do away with easily. What is the focus and what is distraction? Drop the non-essentials and focus on the basics. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus says, wake up, walk with me, wear white. During election week, no, I am not lobbying for anybody. It says in the Word of God, wake up, walk with me, wear white. All three are action words. We are to wake up from our spiritual lethargy. We are to walk with the Lord Jesus. We are to wear white, meaning to say we are to live holy lives. White, of course, the symbol of holiness and purity. New life, wake up to a new life. Walk with Jesus. He's the new Lord of your life. And wear white, live a new lifestyle with new standards, which are found in the Scriptures. And finally, the Lord Jesus gives us three wonderful assurances right at the end there, verses 4 and 5. He says there, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. That's the first one. Secondly, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. That's the second. And will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That's the third. The Lord says, we are worthy because you have been given the privilege of wearing white. Nobody wears white in the scriptures because of what they have done. If we are just remaining, if we are just relying on what we have done, we'll be wearing black because we are full of sin. But because of the death of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Therefore, we are blessed and privileged to be able to wear white. We are clothed in white garments because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all our sin. That's done for us, not by ourselves. It's done for us by God. Secondly, we are made secure. How? When God says, I will never blot out his name or her name from the book of life, God has a master record. His book of life records the names of every single person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord here says, I will never blot out his name. In other words, your name will never be erased from the book of life. Again, this is not our work. This is God's work. It is only he who can write in his own book of life. And thirdly, he says, I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Whoa, isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus will acknowledge our names. In other words, he will publicly acknowledge that we belong to the Lord. It's not done by us. It's done by him. So can you see that all of those three things are assurances of what God will do for us when we are in Christ? Aren't they amazing assurances? Praise the Lord. That's our security. Our security is that we rest on what God has done for us. Never ever in what we do for ourselves. In fact, there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. And so these are three ways that Jesus assures us at the end of this letter of our salvation. It is certain. All of them are God's work, not ours. The kingdom of Sardis fell time and time again. But the kingdom of God will never fall. And your name and my name, because we believe in Jesus, are permanently written in the book of life. For that we must give thanks. So here's the summary. Human reputations count for nothing in God's sight. God loves obedience, repentance, holiness, and perseverance in service. Perseverance in service. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep building God's kingdom. Have you heard of this new company? Ninja Delivery Service. I think it's a new delivery service. Recognize anybody you know in the picture, guys? You're suddenly looking so excitedly. You know the driver by any chance? Oh, okay, right. Ninja Van. It sounds fierce, it looks fierce, but look carefully. The driver is asleep. Oh, you can barely see the driver, right? Okay, driver is there, and he's like this. I saw this guy parked near my block recently, and I just couldn't resist taking a picture of it. Such a contradiction, isn't it? Ninja Van! Ninja Van sounds fierce, looks fierce, but the driver is asleep. Orchard Road Presbyterian Church, name sounds fierce, building looks fierce, but look carefully. Are the people inside asleep? Or are they alive for Christ? I started the sermon by asking you, how would you describe our church as it is? I'm going to ask you now to close in prayer and pray that God will make us a church that we should be. Let us pray. Let us pray for our church. After hearing the word from Revelation chapter 3 about the church in Sardis, what would you like to pray for our church to be. Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign over your mortal body. Do not offer your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God." Offer yourselves to God. Father, we confess where we are weak as a church or as individuals. We confess, we repent, and we want to say that we desire to obey you above all else. We want our church to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to wallow in the muck of the world. We want to influence the society where you have placed us. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep our eyes on you and to keep on building the kingdom of God. Though we may face discouragements, we may hear of discouragements in other churches, perhaps even in the worldwide church from time to time. Lord, help us to remember that you are our Lord. You hold every church in your hands, including ours. And because of that, there is hope and there is victory. Help us to turn to you in repentance and with a desire to obey you above all else. We ask this in Jesus' name.